on an important point. We've actually, similarly to what you just did, we've actually done that in many parts of the world. And shortly after that, incredible shifts began to take place to the degree that people stewarded and followed through what they were doing. There's a reason why striking the ground, I was watching you. I was thrilled at what you were doing. Let me show you something. The Hebrew behind that, I won't write down, but I'll do it this way. The Hebrew behind that does not mean, tell you what it does mean. Take my word and impregnate the land to the foundations so that your testimony bears witness under the land, upon the land, and above the land. You see, this impregnation means full consummation. And so why did he only use three arrows? I was talking to Danny about that before, because in those days, kings always had quivers with five, six, sometimes seven arrows. And what this guy did is, out of expediency, he shortchanged what actually God's word was for him. We often shortchange God's word by trying to speed up the process. He used three arrows, and so for 50 years, the people of God had, as it were, victory over the Arameans. But then the culture of the day overtook them, and that is why Elisha remonstrated the king. He did the right thing, but not enough of it. He didn't follow through. He didn't probably understand the power of impregnation. It's very hard to get the Hebrew correct in the English in this word. Strike is the normal word, but the inference is impregnate with all you have and all that you are, so that the land gets the message. And these are actually prophetic arrows of destiny that are being impregnated upon the land by the people who are willing to steward it. And so had he continued, you see, it's like God was saying, you use up all the arrows. I don't want to use up all the arrows. Why not? Well, I'm Scottish. No, that's not the point at all. What's your problem here? It's because I need to have some left over. No, you don't. I'm the God of creation. I'll give you what you need. Didn't we talk about that this morning? And so often we shortchange God. But you see, there's something else. This particular passage that follows is so often taken out of context. Let me put it in context for a moment. After Elisha died, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. And that's physically real. It's also the analogy of the enemy trying to rob us of what we seed and sow, so there's no harvest. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Let me tell you what that is not. It is not about coming to get a transferred anointing from a dead person. What it is, and this is the part that's missed, it's about the fact that the promise of God that was embodied in the life of a prophet over an area was still alive. So you see, we can appropriate lost promises because we are the people who are now able to bring it back into the present tense, because there was a word over the land that the prophet had given. You see how juicy it is when you unpack scripture? You can work at it with different levels. I always like going to the deeper part, because people love to gnaw on the real bones of the Bible. So that's why what you just did is a very important prophetic act, to the degree that you will follow through, keep on doing it. As the Lord gives you more arrows, keep on doing it. Watch how things get agitated. Watch how the promises of the past that God still had prepared, these are the prophetic arrows you just shot over to the, you know, coming up now, Lord. These are the arrows. These are the promises being returned. Okay, so let's move on. Thank you for that, Danny. That was great. So today is a very practical day, which was intentional. What happens if you leave here today and you start to do your own thing your own way? You probably will have problems. Because within Scripture, there are boundaries. Not legalistic boundaries, but boundaries for protection. So that when you administrate the fear of the Lord, you're keeping within the protocol of Scripture. The more that you are impregnating the land with these arrows or striking the ground, as you literally would read in the scripture, the more you will find that the foundation systems of a city will be shaken. And that's what the Lord says in Psalm 127. He wants to develop the foundations that should have been in the first place or that have been misrepresented and covered over with false foundations. That's part of what you're doing. You're causing a spiritual implosion to take place in areas where there's false foundations. So how do you safeguard what we're doing? Well, if you're going to do this, your words must align with the Word of God. God never calls somebody to do something out of alignment with His Word. That's a safeguard, that's a protocol. R.T. Kendall and Ruth Ruabal of Cali, Columbia, and I were once doing a conference together. And R.T. made an interesting comment. He said, although I won't tell you what it was, the comment I will, but not what he was referring to. There was a revival that he was once thinking, I should really get involved with this because I don't want to miss out on anything. But he wasn't certain in his spirit. Now, you know R.T., he's pretty articulate. And suddenly one day, out of the quietness of, where are you, the Lord, spoke to him. R.T., why do you think you're uncertain about this? Well, I don't know, Lord. There's something that I don't want to miss out on anything, but something's not right. And then the Lord said to R.T., where is the person's Bible who is leading this move? And R.T. said, I haven't seen it. He said, that's because it's not of me. And R.T. suddenly saw the danger of calling an outpouring that was not, in fact, in alignment with the Word of God. Now, that's where I feel over the years that this meticulous issue, I sometimes frustrate people because I'm not legalistic. I want to keep in the Word of God because that is your place of protection, provision, and correction. So accountability. Jesus said, I can only do what the Father shows me and what He says to me. And certainly within the company of others, that's going to, my wife and my board and my family and others, they will correct me. I don't always like it, but they will correct me very quickly because they know if they don't correct me, I can be saying or doing something that is, in fact, out of alignment. It feels good. It looks right. It seems good. It smells good. It eats good. But actually, it's not in alignment. And then you retain the clean heart principle. That means that you really maintain a personal holy walk. What you see is what you get. Jesus was transparent. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Be in correct relationships. When people ask, can they be involved in something we're doing? I'll say, well, what's your home environment like? What's your church environment? Oh, well, they don't understand. So, well, in that case, I think you better get them in a place where you can chat with them and process with them and see what it is God wants to say to you through them. Well, they're not ready for it yet. Well, then that means that there's a place where God has got you, where He's preparing you and preparing them. I mean, whatever the case might be, there's always a reason for posture. Or if you're not being fed there, go to where you're going to be fed. People often ask, what's a good church? Well, one that you're going to be fed and one where you're going to feed. The two go hand in hand. Know your personal boundaries, your areas of personal weakness. Know your heart motivation. See, I have a mercy gift. And the problem with a mercy gift, it gets me in trouble. Because I will say yes when I shouldn't say yes. And so Marie is not a heartless person, but she's very careful, as is the board, as is our family, as are people I walk with, who are checking that I'm not saying yes when I should be saying no, because I don't want to let people down. A mercy-hearted person doesn't want to let people down. So you see, we know our weaknesses, but our strengths can actually become our weaknesses. Edinburgh Castle was only ever attacked and defeated twice. If you know Edinburgh Castle, there's a 90-degree place on Princess Street. Now, I can say it down here, healing has taken place, but it was the English who managed to scale that. And the Scottish people were so full of presumptuousness. They had their guards in place except at that 90-degree angle. They never thought anybody could get up there. And so in their strength was their vulnerability. Well, they never learned the lesson, those Scottish blokes. Because again, a few years later, the English did it again. Now, as I say, it's all in the past. But the teaching element is, what's that? I use it as a teaching lesson. And I live in Canada now. Good. But this is where we can have fun. You see, we're going to have fun with this. Watch out for your strengths. They can become your vulnerability. Be under authority, no lone rangers. You know, this is again when you hear, da, 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 I'm coming with my gift set. You'll be okay. We'll be okay. You'll be fine. So the issue is that your gift set by itself could actually endanger other people if you're not in alignment with what God is doing in the bigger picture. You see? Very important. I've gone to many cities where people said, everybody's so slow here. I'm going to go up in the mountain and bring the demonic forces down. And I say to them, well, can you steward that? Well, that's not my responsibility, but it is your responsibility to be sure it's going to be stewarded. Oh, it's the life of those leaders down there. No, please don't do that. They do it anyway, and then literally havoc comes into the city. A lone ranger, you have to watch carefully, needs to be somebody who's brought into some of you. I don't know what your church affiliation is. All I'm saying is whatever you're receiving today, make sure you understand that there's a core leadership group here with Danny and his team, with Biddy and with Paul and you know, and Nigel and others, Jill. You've got to understand why it is God gives us each other. Be aligned with the vision of the leadership. Your part of the vision will be important in due course. Be obedient to where God has placed you. Continue to desire to grow in the Spirit. Don't be afraid of the spirit realm. Don't be presumptuous, but don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Because greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. But this is why we give you protocol. When you're releasing the fear of the Lord over a city, remember you are releasing this word, this fragrance, this authority, this culture into areas of foreign territory where you're displacing the enemy. I'll show you how to displace them in a moment. But don't be arrogant in the spirit realm. You weren't being arrogant when you were being led in prayer there by Danny. That was a very correct protocol work that he just did. I was watching because I love prophetic acts. But when there's a presumptuousness, you go outside of what you can actually steward. So you therefore need to lean into each other's strengths to cover each other's weaknesses. So don't be arrogant, which means don't go beyond what you know you can actually faithfully steward with each other. And don't try and take on demonic principalities till you know why they have the legal right to be there. And this is somebody said to me the other day, something about this. And they said, you know, I've already placed salt all around this one area of my city, but there's still an issue. And I said, yes, but placing salt there by itself is part of, but not the complete answer. You must determine what the legal right is that gives enemy access to a part of a city where somebody's done or said something or something has occurred. Trauma's got in or sin's got in, or the enemies have been given access. As I talked about Revelation 12:10 the other day, where the foothold, where the condemnation, where the accusation of the enemy comes in and intimidates daytime and nighttime. Understand the spiritual and physical terrain and its territoriality. Why is it that there are certain undulations spiritually in the city? Some city parts are hungry for the Bible, for the Word of God, and other parts. Other parts are totally AWOL. Other parts are full of depression because there are spiritual issues generationally in that area that have given the right. I'm not going after territorial spirits necessarily. I'm going after the territoriality of why there's toxicity or why there's barrenness, why there's illness, why there's church splits, why there's marriage splits. There's always a reason. That's what we're after. Know how and why the enemy therefore has had earlier access. That's your why, how, and what's. But also, number 12, don't go beyond your metron. That's 2 Corinthians 10. A metron is a designated reference to your sphere of authority. Not authoritarianism, not arrogant authority, but the area of your ramparts, your positioning, your responsibility, where God has placed you alongside others, but you will also have your sphere of reference that's unique to you, whoever you are. We'll look at that a little bit more. Therefore, all of us here today, we need to understand cover and order. This is not to minimize, it's not to suffocate, not to anesthetize, it's to maximize what God will do when He releases His fear over a city by the way that we are correctly stewarding His presence. That's what I mentioned in reference to it earlier. God first, spouse second, children third, work fourth, church then. In other words, don't abdicate your responsibilities of all your other areas of relationship for the church. But the church is like a sandwich with God. It keeps us safe and secure. But when you're in the right relationship, then you do spiritual warfare. That's what the rest of Ephesians 6 is all about. There's a delicious part of Scripture. It's absolutely gorgeous. You want to eat it up. And it's found in Ephesians 6. But let me give you a background to it. It's this little ditty that where we talk, it's actually Ephesians 4, getting into, it's the preparation for Ephesians 6. It's this little ditty that talks about, in verse 9, down into verse 10 and 11, what Jesus actually did, calling the gift sets to people. It was He who gave some to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Now that word prepare is a reflection on Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, you get the very first time that Jesus begins to meet those who are going to become His disciples. And there in verse 21, there He comes across couple of brothers, James and John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Now the word is katartismos. It means I'm mending my net so that no fish will get lost, so weakness is being removed and strength is being enhanced. Okay, you go back to Ephesians 4. Guess what? The same word is being used about the body of Christ. That therefore, the leadership of the fivefold ministry is given to katartismos, the people of God, to build them into a net. Net making comes before networking. Relational katartismosing. That's a blend of English and Greek. It means that you remove weaknesses, you maximize strength, so that the body becomes the net that God casts out in society with godly protocol until all reach unity in the faith. You see, that's why cover and order is so important. Now, Jill was asking me about this, which is why I've inserted this area. It's so important to understand our boundaries, to understand our areas in which God wants to release us, but at the same time bring provision and correction. I call it boundaries. Now, if you've got that little book, this is all in there. But let me unpack just one small part. It started on an airplane ride way back in 2011, where I was watching a little video on the seat in front of me, and HSBC kept on repeating this infomercial during the flight. You're about to experience a life where there are greater possibilities than there are barriers, a life where the world is one big country waiting to be explored and enjoyed, one where you do more, see more, live more. This is life without boundaries. Initially, I thought, wow, that's interesting. And then the more I saw it, I said, this is awful. This is toxic. This is terrible. And I repeated it and wrote it down. I got to the conference where I was speaking, and I asked the conference leader, could I go into your library tonight? So forget the sleep. I was jet lagged, but I wanted to go and study something. This is what God began to reveal. And for me, it's become an absolute key since then. That was an infomercial that makes us feel great when we have no boundaries. It is the antithesis of Scripture. It's the antithesis of our relationship with God. But the devil warps it and completely distorts it by saying you don't want to be legalistically bound up, do you? We've had enough of that. That's not what this is about. The definition of boundary is it's a limit, like in cricket, in golf, in anything like this, we need boundaries. Because these boundaries determine for us the rules and regulations in order for what we're doing to be completed properly. So I began to study this from the dictionary into Scripture. Just a few examples. Do not move an ancient boundary stone. Now, don't worry, this is the Old Testament. There's going to be New Testament as well. So don't go there with me on that. This is all part of the law and covenant. Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your fathers. Don't teach your neighbor by moving the ancient boundary marker set up by previous generations. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the field of the fatherless. Proverbs 23, Deuteronomy 19. Do not move your neighbor's boundary stone set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you receive in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Deuteronomy 27, it gets even more specific. Cursed is the person who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. And then we see in Scripture, particularly as the Old Testament develops, a very significant form of meticulous direction as God establishes the protocol for where he sends the people into different nations. He does it through jurisdiction, by geographical management of what it is they are about to secure for their inheritance. In other words, you don't take on all of Norwich at once. You take on the part that you can manage, and then you extend the boundary pegs bit by bit. Job 24:2, men move boundary stones, but they pasture flocks that they have stolen. The reason that's there is a friend of mine who's a very, very successful farmer. He's a very large seed import business and export business all over the world. Exceptional businessman who works and lives all the time in the fear of the Lord. The whole of the city has shifted because of this one man's willingness to be obedient to the fear of the Lord by doing what we're talking about this morning. He does this all the time. He has an aeroplane, and he actually stewards his 15,000 acres now regularly with his aeroplane by dumping oil or dumping seed or dumping water and salt all over, and he keeps on praying it. It's very interesting. If you're in the passenger seat and he stalls the engine and goes like this so that you can lean out and do the dumping. But he's doing it as I have had to do that. It's a prayer protocol. Now, what happened one day is he bought a property, an entire new grain elevator, new land. And within a matter of probably of days, his entire business began to show signs of sickness. People were getting irritated. There were financial issues. There were client issues. And he called me. He said, "We have a problem." So I happened to be flying back there, and we were able to meet, and he showed me the new property. And I looked at the area trying to discern what's the issue. And we went to the area where the quantity surveyors had established the lines, the boundary lines. And I said, "There's an awful lot of stuff, like old railway sleepers and old equipment, steel equipment. That's a mess," I said to him. He said, "It is." I said, "Are you sure that's in your property?" And as he studied it later, he found that he had actually unwittingly stolen the property of the railway company. And within a matter of days, the spiritual territoriality of the other area was now in his domain. Because the spiritual conflict that was in that area was not under his authority. And so, therefore, he had to go to the railway company. He asked to purchase the land. He apologized. Long story made short, they sold him the land at a very, very nominal amount. Then he could do prayer protocol on there, and then all the problems in the entire business stopped. You see, this is where he had unwittingly stolen somebody else's property. That's why Scripture says, don't forfeit what I've given to you by going beyond your metro and your area that I've assigned to you. Your boundary lines have fallen in sweet places. That's where I give you protection and unction. Now, in an apostolic sense, I would come in here. I don't call myself an apostle, but I function apostolically if people invite me in. But my cover, my area of responsibility is as I am under this core group leadership. So I know I'm responsible to them, and they know they're responsible for what I do, which means I always check in with them. Now, I've been in many areas where apostles and prophets come in, and they're all over the place. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? I don't say that to them, but I think it. Because I know what the protocol is. That's why we see transformation so often taking place, where protocol is in place, but you don't see it, where everybody's doing their thing, like a song and dance match, and one's trying to outcompete the other. I'm not being unkind. I'm being very frank. So this is what the issue is, that we're not to be moving boundary stones and putting suggestions as to what God might want to do. He knows exactly what he wants to do. And so there is a reason when he gives us inheritance, he gives us access, he gives us boundaries. He is the one who is the boundary maker. And in Proverbs 15, he can tear down the proud man's house who establishes his own boundaries. I've watched many churches fall because the pastors in those churches actually became arrogant. Look what we've done. Sexually, morally, financially, relationally, administratively, the minute somebody has a notion that they can get away with it, they're actually breaking a boundary. I'm not being legalistic. I'm deadly frank with you folks. So whenever I would be in a situation and suddenly God reminds me, you're teaching something, Alistair, you haven't gone through yet, I very quickly have to go and be sure I get that thing checked out, dealt with, prayed through. Because I realized suddenly I was in an area where there was an area of vulnerability, whatever that might be. And we are all continually being changed from one degree of glory to another. In the context of Isaiah 10, the Lord punishes kings and nations for willful pride of heart, removes the boundary of nations, plunders their treasures, subdues their kings. He says, the day for building walls will come. The day will come to extend your boundaries. You will inherit the fullness of the city. Understand inheritance. Understand allocation. That's why Joshua 1 was so clear on boundaries. This is how you're going to be successful. But don't be a lone ranger and willy-nilly take your spiritual gift set outside of the custodianship of the rest of the body. That's what Ephesians 4 is saying. There, it's there to build up the body. And that's what the city will see. And the city will say, we want this. We want you. Come and help us to do business. Proverbs, Deuteronomy 4, Revelation 22. Do not add, do not subtract from his word. This is very important. Why we are to be in alignment with his word. Right to the latter part of Revelation. These boundaries are all part of God's ongoing covenant. They're his parameters. That's what Matthew 5, 17, 18. Not one of these things shall change till all things be fulfilled. They protect us from trespassing, 2 Corinthians 10. I'm not going to go into any of your church areas and start doing my thing. Why would I do that? That's trespassing. I can't steward yours. But if you want me in there, we go through a form of protocol and I'll come and minister and work with you to the degree that it can be stewarded. But it's not my area, it's yours. I'm being faithful to what God's called me to do. But if I go into all the other churches in Norwich without these people knowing, if I came in here and set up shop without going through protocol, then I am trespassing, you see. Because I don't have the custodianship or the authority or the cover or the accountability to do what God requires of me to do to keep his integrity in place. What do boundaries do? They protect our identity. They protect our ministry with integrity. They secure our geography. That's what happened in Acts 19. So this guy is going to take on the spiritual system of the seven sons of Sceva. Whoa! He's hit. Wait a minute. I just did things the right way. Actually, no, you didn't. What? What do you mean? Because you're out of protocol. Even the spirit, demonic spirit says, well, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who the heck are you? And that's why we get backlash as people in leadership, because we're outside of our area of custodianship. These boundaries secure us and strengthen us. They give us strength, but they also guard our weaknesses. They maintain godly order. They maintain good doctrine. They maintain the purity of how we address the supernatural. So we're shooting our arrows, but we know what we're targeting. Oh, gosh, I've been in areas where people would have big maps on the wall and they would blindfold themselves and they would take darts And they will say, in the name of Jesus, wherever that dart goes, that's where the issue is. Look, folks, maybe, but highly improbable. That's just not the way in Scripture. God doesn't work like that. He works by giving us insight, precept upon precept. That's what we just were showing you in 2 Kings 13. The supernatural is very supernatural. And that's why we have to be sure we're not seduced by unholy fire. That goes back to Matthew 7:21-23. I didn't authorize that. And the authorization that Jesus didn't give, in other words, he wasn't saying this was of him, because it was an unholy yet supernatural thing. It was a psychic thing, which comes out of Leviticus 10. It's called unholy fire. These borders maintain the honor within nations, and these boundaries maintain correct ethics, even in the Old and the New Testaments. That's why we have boundaries. They maintain ethical, moral, godly jurisdiction over what we do, what is of God. That's why we do it. Again, I was never taught this in college. Wonder what happened to it. They allow for the expansion of what we steward. If you neglect God's boundaries, you'll get pride, arrogance, lawlessness, entitlement, foothold, leverage. Our vulnerabilities exposed. God's protection goes. And that allows nations to exploit nations. That's why right now we get fake news and false truth and we get wrong diagnosis. And nations are going behind the scenes and doing little detail work. This results in leaders proclaiming autonomy, dictatorship, double standards, extortion, usury. See, what it is for the person is the very same thing for a nation. I've explained a bit of that in the book. It introduces humanism. We'll do it our way. Universalism. Don't worry, Alistair. It'll all sort out in the end. And don't worry about the cross. Well, I do worry about the cross because God worries about the cross because it was a massive sacrifice for all time. And it results in deception. And 2 Thessalonians 2 says, God sent delusion. He gives them over to themselves. Being in cover means knowing your boundaries of God-given authority. Watch again for Macbeth, that ambition that o'erleaps itself. Assuming the family issues are in order. Your ministry relationship is in order. Your board is in order. Your peers of reference are walking with you. My peers of reference don't always know what I'm doing, nor do I know what they're doing. But our relationship is we've chosen to walk in one accord, and we bounce things off each other. Make sure you've got people praying for you who are also going to keep you accountable. Do you give your people who are praying for you your feedback? Do you let them know what's happening as a result of their prayers? Do you ask them questions? And I talk about guest ministry there, and there that's you. I've come under the core leadership group. I'm under the Lord. I'm under a denomination that probably doesn't know what they're doing a lot of the time because they don't really worry, but it's still there. I'm under our board. I'm under the Lausanne. There's a proclamation, the Lausanne Conference for Evangelism. I'm under that. I'm under a relationship by choice with different people. But right now, I'm under this cover. And you see, this is where you're given a protection of accountability, corporate counsel, willingness to be shown when one is wrong, fine-tuning of our vision. That's good. Recalibration where necessary. Psalm 49 says it's not wrong to have to go back into the quiver once in a while. Leaders don't always have to be up front. Sometimes they go back into the quiver. Got a little bit of recalibration, a little nurturing, a little time with the Lord. None of this dilutes our vision, by the way. It enhances, protects, qualifies, facilitates, extends, deepens, enriches the vision. Don't ever assume somebody else's authority. As it has happened to us, people have done stuff under our cover that we never knew about. It endangered us. It endangered the situation. So I think I've said enough on that issue. Coming out of cover is doing your thing, your way, your timing, but it leads to pride and presumptuousness. Within cover, within the boundaries. Wow! The fullness of the kingdom of God is extended with integrity and depth and godly jurisdiction. Oh, that is what reached. Now you may think, but this has nothing to do with revival. Oh, dear friends, it's got everything to do with revival. I used to, I know Chris Cartwright, who's the head of the Elam thing, but his dad, Des Cartwright, was the Welsh historian for the Welsh Revival, and he didn't really get into the Welsh Library much, but we got to know him, and he and I went into the Welsh Revival Library. Absolutely amazing. All that I'm sharing with you just now is all part of what happened in preparation for when God came to visit the people in Wales and in Scotland and in South Korea and in Azusa Street. This is the way God broods over his people. And then at some point, when God knows it's the right moment, an outpouring comes. Usually a few people get the vision just before it happens. God hates the removal of boundary lines because it removes the integrity of what he's about to do. For you who happen to be intercessors, for the rest who are not but are in leadership, for those who are learning what this is all about, to interpret what you get, always understand there's a relationship between the subjective and the objective. You have partial insight, but you won't have all the insight. Make sure you keep your plumb line in place. Resist superficiality. Don't go for the McDonald's hamburger moment. If in fact God wants that beefsteak kept on the burner a little bit longer. In other words, do your due diligence. Let the Lord mature what he's showing you. Suspend judgment till you're absolutely certain what God is showing to you, then go for it. Common denominate, I love common denominating. Taking all these different gift sets of the different intercessors, the leaders, bringing them together in the forum and say, what is God saying to us at a time such as this? What's the Lord saying through picture, word, dream, vision, insight? What's he doing through the Rhema word? God loves when we do that. Now that's may sound negative when I say 90 to 95% of what people come up with may not be used. It means initially it may not be of any help. But you want to encourage people, and we want to teach people how to be sensitive to what God is showing them. Just watch, you don't go into a wild goose chase. When we follow Christ, whatever he leads us to do will always set us free. Very important. So those are some of the protocol. These are important for when we're going to be administrating what God is doing progressively in our lives, in and through us, particularly when it comes to the fear of the Lord. The voice of God is never complicated. It may be soft sometimes, it may be loud, but the tone of who he is and what he's saying, it doesn't shift. You know when it's him speaking. Okay? And how do you avoid backlash? Just know your posture. Know your metra. Know your assigned sphere. Know your accountability. Know the armor of God when God wants you to adjust it. Don't fall into the theological thing, well, yeah, but you never take your armor off. I know that. So do you. But there are times every warrior has to readjust his or her armor. You know that? And when you're going through conflict, you have to readjust. Marie and I happen to pray most every day, but we're praying it in such a prophetic way. Father, thank you for your armor today, that we don't want to presume upon what you showed us yesterday. So we want to affirm with Danny and Biddy. We'll pray like that. They don't know we're doing that, but we are doing it. And with Jill, we want to affirm with Nigel the belt of truth around us, so that during our time here, your truth will establish a constabulary component when we know you're at work. We want to affirm the breastplate of righteousness, that during this conference, your righteousness is what goes ahead of us. We want to affirm that on our corporate feet, you put the gospel of peace. And we pray Isaiah 22:22, Father, do not let us go anywhere where you haven't called us. So close doors that no man can open, and open doors that no man can close, so that we're not going to be taken out. That's a good prayer to make. And we affirm the shield of faith, that as we go forward and you're covering us, that the fiery darts will not take us out as long as we're keeping within your boundaries. So shield our feet. And we want that helmet of salvation on our corporate thinking, that we think together. We all have pieces of the puzzle. Protect our brains, protect our minds with that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, so that the Ruach of the Holy Spirit at work releases the Rhema word and the Logos word. Fill us afresh with the Spirit. We put on the garment of praise. That's how we pray that most mornings, but it shifts every time. Usually we'll do it with people. So you see, this is how you avoid backlash. Understand the order. Understand that personal transformation normally always precedes corporate. And this is how you authenticate your prayer authority. Don't always try to interpret what you receive. It won't happen. Somebody else will interpret it. You be a good steward of what God gives to you to share with the rest. Sometimes the leadership team are gear changers. They go into Holy Spirit synchromesh, and you're giving to them the food, the fuel that they need. You know? That's the intercessor's heart then. That's what it means to be in the hands of God. That's where you come shoulder to shoulder and you rebuild the wall together. I know it's been a lot today on that one element. The takeaway question is, what holes in the fence need to be healed in my or our area of responsibility, in my part or in our corporate life in the city? How do I begin? What's my protocol? What are you going to do about that? Think about it for a second. All that you've heard so far, it still goes back to holes in the fence. We are deliberately developing the protocol for how to administrate the fear of the Lord in the city. I gave you all the teaching on the fear of the Lord, and this is why this takeaway question is so important to understand. Take 3 minutes and chat to each other for 2 or 3 minutes. Don't go away, Jennifer. This is still, we're doing something. And say, interesting. What's the biggest hole in the fence that I'm aware of? And you three are there. You three are there. There's two there. Just for a second, just try it. What hole in the wall could we actually address in the city? Now, I'm not going to go any further than that with you just now. This is how you process. Here we go. You've got 1 minute. 30 seconds. Okay, you can bring it to a close. What you've actually been doing is you're beginning to deliberate over the city. You begin now to bring some of the principles together. This is what happened in the Acts of the Apostles. They met like that. They deliberated. They worked in the fear of the Lord. They brought together the issues. They looked at the holes in their city. They looked to see where things were not developing. And that's how God began to release outpouring after outpouring, because people were stewarding correctly what God was showing them. Now, in understanding rediscovering the fear of the Lord, let's look at the next couple of components. And we'll finish by four, don't worry. But this part, building upon what we've done already today, is seeing that God does want to heal his land. Because all land, according to Psalm 24 and Leviticus 25, belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and the people who dwell therein. And he's called us to take his land as if it was ours and make redemption for it. Now, don't say that was only limited to the Jewish people at that time, because the inference of this is brought into the New Testament teaching on the parables, of which many of the parables are based on the parables of the land, of seed and sowing and harvest and vineyards. So there's a strategy. We want to release the fear of the Lord over the city, don't we? Because when that happens, you'll see revival starts to develop in the conduits of the city. So a very key theme in transformation, and a very key theme in releasing the fear of the Lord, is this issue of land, man, and God. Now, obviously, this is a huge teaching, and I'm showing you a little minimal part, because we've done this before here, earlier on. And I want to show you a component of it today. That standing on holy ground, based on Exodus 3, following from there on, is all about how you take unholy ground and it becomes holy. By you removing from it what is unholy, so it becomes holy. That's 2 Chronicles 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I want to come and do work in the land, but before I can come and share my presence, remove what is unholy, God is saying. My own journey was shaped like this. Of Isaiah 57 and 62, remove the stumbling blocks, remove the impediments. And I always wondered what that was. It was a promise he gave me at theological college. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, became the reference point years later when I was asking the Lord, what's this all about? And he said, it's like land. I come from a farming background, not me directly, but my family inheritance is farms. And every spring we'd go up into the land area of the farm and remove the rocks and the weeds and impediments. Well, how did they get there? We removed them last year because the earth is always rotating. The soil is always moving. And so it's like the enemy's got different entrenchment. And when I was exasperated by not seeing breakthroughs in our church, God said, go and look at the parable of the sower. Well, I did. What does it mean, son? Well, father, it's pretty easy. I went to a good theological college and they taught me all about that one. That you know you can sow. Some of your seed will be stolen by birds and some will get shoved into, you know, minimal amounts of soil. Some will be eaten up by weeds. Some will be under rocks. But be of good cheer. There's a few seeds you'll sow that will reap a harvest. Right, Lord? And then there was absolute divine silence. I didn't get that one right. Well, Lord, that's what I was taught. Yeah, I know, but that's not what I was teaching. What are you saying, Lord? Then he took me back to the parable of agriculture. He said the real meaning of that parable is based on a Hebraism, an understanding of Hebraic agriculture, that before you ever go and sow anything, you always do your due diligence. And you remove every obstruction before you put the seed in, before you prepare for the evangelist. That's why many evangelists go in and they do great work. I love evangelists, but their stuff goes wonky after a while because they didn't do any ditch digging. They didn't do the irrigation. They didn't do the preparation. That's why when I began to study land as a part of evangelism, I thought, wow, Has this ever been a biblical mandate for early revivals? And I found again and again and again, yes, it was. Some of these old-time revivalists, they understood this concept. They had people praying over the land and dealing with issues. Well, how come that was never taught in college? Yeah, I wonder that too, son. Interesting conversation that we were having. That's where that book comes out of, The Releasing Heaven on Earth, which you can't get unless you get one of those. That's about it. No more books left. So the land, as I say, contains the product of blessing and curse. Land is like a feeding trough. Now you may think, but listen, I'm a pragmatic thinking person. This is land, 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 land. There's nothing spiritual on there. Well, actually, we're spiritual beings. Our cause and effect affects things. In actual fact, the physical is far less than the spiritual. The physical is only a representation of what's going on in the spirit realm. If you're ever in a company that has a hostile takeover, you have to know that the hostile takeover is the end product of hostility in the spirit realm over that business where things have gone wrong. We have done so much work with businesses over the years that we've seen that to be the case study again and again, because people in the business field did not know there was a spiritual cause and effect in what they were doing. Many of us as clergy, we kind of subtly were taught. I'm ashamed of it, but I'm through it now because we do a lot of work with marketplace leaders. But we were taught in college, if you can get a few businessmen into your church, they'll pay off the church debts. What a load of toxic rubbish. That's unfair to the business people. They're marketplace leaders. They can be apostles and prophets as well. And a lot of our work now is with marketplace ministry. So these spiritual issues continue to exist on the land until somebody comes along and addresses them. You may have heard me give the illustration before, so forgive me if I do, but it encapsulates something that in one of our churches, I was making no headway as the senior pastor, as the rector of the church, because people didn't, almost like every time I preached, they just closed down. And then outside of the church, it was fine again. But the sermon part is because we had to research what this was. This went on for months after I arrived there. And we found that two or three pastors before me, the rector had adultery with one of the women in the church. And it was covered over, never addressed. And four people knew, God, the devil, and the two people. Well, the office of senior pastor was now defiled. And the enemy had the right to accuse the office, no matter who was in the office of senior pastor. The minute you began to preach or lead the people, it was as if the enemy was yelling, don't trust the pastor, don't trust the pastor, because my office was now defiled. Well, long story made short, the office was cleansed. We never had to tell the church for different reasons, but my officers, they all took responsibility, financial, church education, evangelism, they all had to repent of allowing that years ago to go unaddressed, even though we were not there. It was the office of our responsibility. And as it was cleansed and removed, I'll show you how we did it, the fear of the Lord was then returned, and suddenly the eyes, the next Sunday, we had to stop the service. Some of us who are Anglicans know what we mean by having the pax, the passing of the peace. Used to be a limp handshake. This was a veritable 20-minute hug-in. And from that time on, our church never looked back. That's when we had the 500% growth rate in 1 year. Nothing to do with us. It was to do with the Lord. Because now he had a fertile field where the enemy could no longer lodge complaints against the gospel, against the leadership, against the people in the church. And then it began to, go into the community. So this is important, that land gives the clue as to what has happened, why things are the way they are, because you just look at what's going on, the product of life in the house, in the business, in the church, in society, all of that. This is land. Out there is land. The government buildings are land. Depends on what the nature of stewardship has been on the land that determines whether the gospel will have access or not, depending on the legal rights the enemy has to blind people from the knowledge of the glory of the gospel of Christ. This was the issue with me when I was complaining to the Lord. And he said, well, Alistair, 2 Corinthians 4:4 is non-negotiable. the people are corporately blinded because of sin on the land, sin in the community, sin in the church. When it was addressed, it was like the curtains went up. Now, people still had to make their own case study before the Lord. This is not instant evangelism. This is cleaning, irrigating, plowing the land. Do you get me? So that people can then respond to the gospel when the seed is planted without impediment. We used to have people starting coming to our church who would say, "Hey, we haven't seen you here before." Who are you? "I haven't seen you here before." They said, "Well, we've never seen this church here." "How long have you lived here for?" I would say. "Well," they say, "we've lived here 25 years. I said, "Well, this church has been here 50 years. We've never seen it before." That's because now the corporate eyesight was changing and the impediments were removed and the fear of the Lord was now being released through our people. So when the Lord says the land is mine, you have to provide redemption, means you have to do whatever has to be done to remove the incorrect trespassing the enemy has with legal access, whatever it is in the office of a person or a family or a church or a business or a city, that office, that situation, if there is hidden sin, it will negate all that God wants to do in and through that person's life. There may be a superficial success, but you will find the fruit that develops is not a good fruit. It affects other people adversely. Earned authority that Danny was referring to is when we've gone through the cross. It's not learned authority. It's earned in the spirit, earned in the heart, where the Lord knows you've taken it to him, you've gone through it, and the enemy cannot take you out again, until the correct authority is appropriated and released within the parameters of our individual corporate authority spheres, the enemy does have the right of access. I'm sorry, that is the worldview choice that you can have. You can live without that choice and live in a mediocre way of understanding life in the spirit. Mediocrity is not good. You want to have the abundant life. This is kingdom authority that we're talking about. So your community has a spiritual fabric in it. And that's what everybody is actually participating in. We are called by the Lord to legislate what goes on in that spiritual fabric, that feeding trough, so that we learn how to see reality of that city from God's point of view. It's all about foundations. Over the years, we build upon other people's foundations. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, make sure you don't build upon a false foundation, whether there's been any sexual impropriety, financial impropriety, relational impropriety, jurisdictional impropriety, somebody going beyond their boundaries impropriety. Because if you do, you're going to build upon something that will one day implode. See, it's like that picture. God gives us a spiritual blueprint plan. It's like that picture, where there's different elements that we begin to pray into. You do this within your groups here. You do this within a custodianship of leadership. You will win the city for Christ, because you're removing out of those components what is contrary to God's purposes. How far back, Alistair, do we go? As far back as is necessary. Because you see, spiritual issues don't stop existing, even though the physical conduits may die or may move away. Once the enemy's got legal right, he'll stick around. And that's why we use all the intercessors that I referred to earlier. All the different types, all the different leadership types are required. Know our boundaries, know our legal jurisdiction. There's a reason for this. Oh, this is not what we read in the Bible. Oh, let me tell you, the Bible's full of this. Absolutely full of this. It's our worldview that's our deficiency. See, you and I can see that tree as far as the trunk goes into the ground. We can't see what the roots are up to. But if these roots get infected, if these roots are negative, they'll start to affect the productivity of the leaves and of the fruit. Well, that's the same as a city, the same as a church, same as a person's life. We all want to know. Each of these different kinds of nationalities brings roots with them. All of these different people there, we won't do it right now, but different nations carry redemptive giftings. But there's also what's called the contrary to that. The Scottish people are, they have a form of productivity, they have a creativity, but they can also lean into Freemasonry. They can also lean into the opposite. The Majesty of God is your primary gifting in England. But then when you turn that around, you become, as it were, there's a form of paternalism that's shifting upon people, which is not the Father heart of God. So you see, the enemy loves to bring a mistrust into our gift set, and that's what affects the land. So it's wonderful to study people's groups, but you have to know the cause and the effect of them. Yes, that's why we do our due diligence. So under that tree, there's certain things have to be addressed. And the tree meaning the community, the tree meaning the city. So when the fear of the Lord is going to come into that community there, before it's going to rest, as John the Baptist says, certain things have got to be chopped out of here. Jeremiah 1:10, certain things must be uprooted out of here. The lies, the idolatry, the theft, bloodshed, misrepresentation. In our case of our church, there was a poverty spirit, Freemasonic spirit, the adultery spirit. Man, you thought, wow, you inherited a real cart full there. Yes, we did. But out of that, God did miracle after miracle after miracle, because he showed us how methodically to go through each one of those issues. Nothing is impossible for God. So remember, in this uncovering, discovering, recovering, remember I've shown you this. Why does spiritual darkness linger? Always ask that question. How is the enemy at work, and what are we going to do about it? So that's why I'm not going to deal with that right now. That's why we've got to look at how through sin that's not been addressed, it creates bondages, misrepresentation, a lack of trust. It creates a distortion of relationships. Cities get weighed down like that. Our churches get weighed down. And then what happens is we create bondages in the city. Those people. That church next door. That Danny, what's he up to now? Oh, that Biddy, what's she doing? Because people, and that Jill in that house, what on earth is she doing, for goodness sake? And that dog of hers, my goodness alive. You see, that's what I mean, is people then are feeding into a misrepresentation, and then we become tied spiritually in how we make decisions. Sexually, look at that one there. You have sex with somebody that's never been dealt with. What you do is you bring that person's far country into you. I've had to, when I was doing marriages and preparing people for marriages, I was having to address up to 50 people sometimes in a person's life. They were bringing that into marriage. The sexual soul ties is one thing. Guess what happens? Sexual soul ties are a part of the whole soul tie mixture coming into a city. Look at that city there. That city is finding it hard to move till you and I come along in our place as their responsibility. Don't go into somebody else's garden. Be responsible for yours right now. You're a collective garden. You can start to remove all the bondages off that person. But you see, if you're associating with somebody or something or some situation that's unholy, 2 John, very clear, you're going to become part of what that person's doing. And that creates a stronghold, which is a sphere of reference that limits and blinds what the people of God can do. We don't really have time. I just want to assure you that on the land, and Jules got all his teaching, and there's lots of stuff there. On the land, there are four types of sin. Idolatry and immorality, bloodshed, broken covenants. But look, if you unpack that, people say, what does idolatry look like today? Look, if I'm in a church that doesn't want to participate in a corporate mission unless I lead it, that is actually self-imposed idolatry. I'm deifying myself, because my church, what I represent, is actually falling into the idolatry in the land. I always look for the church first. It's that where we're putting any kind of reference, confidence, trust in anybody other than God. It's an atmosphere of self-imposed problem solving. That's actually idolatry. When you look at immorality and fornication, it's when the church loses authority because it compromises on non-negotiables, ethically, morally, sexually. And then you find there's a lack of a servant spirit. Then you find a lack of humility. And then you find there's not the same kind of plumb line that we used to have because of compromise. If there's bloodshed, that's not just killing one another, but it can be spiritually, as it were, murdering one another by the words we speak. These are heavy words. Sticks and stones can break my bones, and names can hurt me until these issues are dealt with. The slaughter of others, criticism, anger, jealousy. See, once you and I start to go through this, it's not just about you, it's about what's going on in the area. When we go into a city and there's a lot of this going on, you can almost guarantee there's bloodshed historically on the land, and present-day bloodshed will exacerbate terrorism, will exacerbate all forms of crime, but it will also deal with this. We've gone through this with many leaders in society when there's been issues there of immorality and the issues there of bloodshed, the issues of broken covenants. When marriages break down, society breaks down, the consequences of broken promises, all that is a spiritual cause and effect. It's an issue on the land. It's an issue that God wants to address. I was never taught this at theological college. I wish I had. It would have shifted ministry exponentially. Were you taught that at theological college, those of you who are pastors? As a result, we get what are called consequences. Judgment is a harsh word, but it's what is actually in Scripture. If the issue of idolatry, immorality, untimely bloodshed, broken covenants, whatever it may be, one or more of those are not addressed, then you'll find the way you observe it is by war, famine, disease, ecological devastation. You'll preach and preach and preach and preach. People never get it. It's called a famine of the word. A famine of identity, a famine of witness, a famine of relationships. It's like you're beating your head against a wall. It's like there's something taking the word you're sharing and it just dissolves. That's because there's a consequence for earlier sins that have not been addressed in the area. Or, here's one, this happens a lot, there's been a revival. A number of major revivals took place and they stopped like that. In one case, they stopped because the judicial group inside the city did not like the fact that all the hospitals were being emptied of ill people. And so they went to the police and said, this guy's a quack. And so, there's been different areas where this has happened. At that moment, the offense against God came into being. And it's been so impossible in those areas to develop churches, to develop the gospel, to develop any form of preparation for an outpouring until the residential leaders ask God's forgiveness for offending them, even if it was years before. Another judgment or a consequence is ecological devastation. When you actually see the ecology disintegrating, lack of, this is where we often would be asked to go to large areas or farms where there's no productivity, or there's bovine disease, you know, there's some kind of illness. And this is because there's such a consequence about the sin that was committed there earlier. We were on our Healing England tour talking with a number of marketplace leaders, government veterinarians. Some of you heard me tell part of the story earlier, farmers. We were talking in Wales and England that sometimes they recognize through prayer an entire farm can suddenly be TB-free or bovine disease-free. Others are not, just because the toxicity in that farm was legislated by a different authority that has to be addressed. So the people in that day were asking us, if a government levies a decree that's contrary to God's word, can it affect the land? That's a very interesting question, and the answer is yes. Until you come with the authority God's given to you and your group, and you free in your boundaries, you determine the boundaries God has given you, as farmers are now doing, as business people are now doing, as some politicians are now doing, and they're winning back the territory that was lost because of this issue of devastation. War and disease, I have to carry on because of time, but when you see people always angry and full of angst at one another, that's a consequence of an earlier issue that's taken place. There are disease, illnesses all over the place. The community seems to be ravaged by disease, defilement. Oh, what is this? It's because something was broken. God's a covenant God. Vulnerability gets sin. Sin gets in. The absence of God's protection develops. God's anger is invoked. The land begins to suffer. Confusion and deception come into the area of the land. Territorialism begins. Schism develops. And as a result, decay gets into the mouth of the community. Kind of an ugly sight, isn't it? That's called topos, Ephesians 4:27. Don't give topos, don't give place to the enemy. Because where sin is allowed to rot and defile the life of a community, that's what it looks like. And then you wonder why there's all these social problems there and all these divisive problems there. That's why. Because the place is overlooked and abandoned. Some of you know, I won't go into the details, that I almost died one day because a dentist dropped a tool down my throat and I was choking to death. And it was not a very happy experience for me. And I did live, but I vowed never to go back to a dentist again. And so I began to get decay. That's not my mouth, it's fine. But I began to get holes in the teeth. Not holy teeth, but holes in the teeth. And I finally found a dentist because I was traumatized. Don't worry, I'm through it now. But I was traumatized because I was dying. This tool was stuck in my throat. And one day I went to a friendly Christian dentist who had a way of pacifying me, but there was a little television set up there on the roof, which they now have. And he said, this is great. I said, it's not great at all, David. I'm not in the least bit interested in television. Oh, he said, we have a little camera we can put in the edge of the drill. We're very modern. Then you and I can bore out the decay together. You can watch the progress. I said, this is far too much information. I do not want to know about this. And suddenly God spoke and said, God, this is the wrong time for you to appear. Why are you doing? And he said, it's the right time because you're traumatized and your mouth is full of decay like my cities are, because my cities are traumatized and people went AWOL when they should have stayed put and dealt with the issue of spiritual decay. Suddenly it was, oh man. Why was I never taught that at theological? Were you taught that at theological college? Called the Theology of Spiritual Dentistry. Were you taught that at theological? See, you wonder what happened to us. Probably Danny was. I don't know. Were you taught that at theological? Yeah. You see what I mean? This is the issue. Now in these recent years, God is making up for lost time. And now what we're doing is we're drilling out the decay on the land, and we're now changing the cosmos, the spirit realm, of all the rubbishy stuff in there that tries to be pervasive over a city, which is heaviness, which is all this, the confusion that we get, all the reasons why things are the way they are. You start taking the cross, and you bring the cross by forgiving sins, breaking bondages, casting out evil spirits, bringing healing to the land. Wow, this is what 2 Chronicles 7 means. You do it in your area of jurisdiction. You're about to release the fear of the Lord in the land by doing this. Now in that, if my people who will call by my name phrase, pray and seek my face, I'm going to heal their land. The word Rapha means to heal. It's a physical, medical word for people. But it's the same word of land. Isn't that incredible? So you see, you're taking off the old. You're removing the old decay. This is what we are called to do as the people of God. If you want an authentic outpouring, Doug and Linda Abner, who are good friends of mine in Manchester, Kentucky, a whole DVD's been done on them. And we're doing a course together up in Scotland. And they are involved in a city that in the last few years has had a profound shift. It was the per capita, the worst city to live in the United States. It was just horrific, and criminals would bring bodies there and leave them on the land because the police were corrupt, the clergy were corrupt, everybody was corrupt. And there were only a few left who said, we got it, we're dying as a city. And Doug and Linda were two of them. And God began to shift things exponentially. But it meant that they had to uncover a lot of issues. They had to take off old clothing. They had to take off systems and structures, starting with their own life. To this day, they would say they would rather have done, if they had heard about healing of the land, which we've done since then with them, it would have meant that the revival they had would have lasted a lot longer. It's not there now, but it has had an amazing effect upon life in the area where a lot of systems and structures changed. It's like we're going into the studio of life and we're seeing who really is creating the real story of life. We're wanting to learn, who are these people who have done all this stuff in the city over the years, over the eras? Because God knows, he was there. And he's going to instruct those of us who, with correct godly protocol, stand in the gap and understand why there is offense on the land. We all have our assigned territory. God has business to do in this land. He wants to create a protection, a custodianship in this place. Now, every single city has got this. If no armed forces, you always have seven areas of access. You've got the church, you've got the judicial, that's the judges, lawyers, police, you've got the politicians, you've got the area of academia, you've got business pragmatics, you've got radio, television, sports, medical, and armed forces. Every one of these is called an access point, where now we can actually categorically understand that in my area of responsibility as a broadcaster, as an Anglican clergyman, as a man, I can go into an area where I am able to stand in the gap. Some of you do it differently because you've got other calls. But when collectively we do it, you're bringing us, 2 Chronicles 29, as Hezekiah found, you're bringing the entire city before the Lord, starting with the church and the city officials, removing out of the city what is unholy. Go and read 2 Chronicles 29. That's what it's all about. In less than 3 months, hundreds and hundreds of years of horrific violence on the land changed, and the people of the land began to rejoice. Can we teach on generational sin? Because we're talking about this right now. Don't say it's Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. Absolutely. Deuteronomy 23. You're now dealing with stuff because of an earlier generation that never dealt with it. John 9, this guy was blind. Why? Because of his parents or because of his own sin? Jesus was silent. He said, not one of those two right this time. This is to show the glory of God. Or the unnamed city where Philip went and brought incredible transformation within two verses. But he had to undo the spiritual strongholds of the occult. Ah, but that's New Testament. Yeah, of course it's New Testament. And you can't see it's pre-cross. This was post-cross. Got you there. See, people love to try and trip us up theologically because their mindset is restricted into theological paradigms. John 5, that guy there, yeah, that would be pre-cross, but Jesus is telling a story of a man who was bound for 38 years by wrong. In a sense, it was because there was a Gnostic expression that there was hidden truth that only a few people could get. That was the angel who came to stir the water once a year, first and gets healed. And Jesus said, if you want to get healed, my Father will do it right now. You don't wait for an old wife's tale about an angel. Well, we do believe in angels, but he was saying right now, my Father's not limited to the first person in the water. It's not about hidden truth. I've come to reveal the truth. All of these, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, there's all access for you. These are all examples of generational issues. And why do we repent? Because when we repent, we're standing in the gap and we're reversing the issue that the enemy has access to that blinds the hearts and the minds of the people from the knowledge and glory of the gospel of Christ. That's why. When we repent, by standing in that place of responsibility, woof, a complete shift takes place. That's why Nehemiah and Ezra were devastated by sin. When Duncan Campbell went to the Hebrides, the first time he was there and he was in Stornoway preaching, an elder came in and he suddenly left. And Duncan Campbell wondered what the issue was. But the guy, as Duncan began to preach, heard this dog barking. And he went outside, God, what is this noise? And the Lord spoke to him, there's an offense on this land. Because you come from a family that stole a sheepdog from another family. In those days, sheepdogs were a high-level commodity. And so that theft has created, as it were, an offense on the land, and I will not bring my outpouring until that has been cleansed. And he was thinking, you've got to be kidding. Who is that other family? Well, they finally found the family, told them the story. They said, oh, don't worry about it. Oh, I do worry about it. You have no idea about this barking in my brain. And the minute he confessed the sin and he made restitution in this case, the barking stopped and the outpouring came within the church. And that was really, that's one of the untold stories of the Hebridean revival. Very few people know that story. Well, you do now. Because of the power of restitution and removing in the power of the opposite spirit through repentance what had caused the offense on the land. We're representing those who've been there before us. Maybe ourselves, if it's our own sin. And as a result of repentance, and I talked about this last Sunday night at the Methodist Church, it removes the consequence of past and present sin to the degree God's showing us what to do. It causes God to come and arise in our midst and restores His intimacy and allows His love, His direction, His purpose, His destiny to come upon His people. Now look at this just for a second, because I'm watching the time. You see, this is a business there. See that business? Well, business is the very same as church. Business is all part of the life in a city. And until you remove the negative roots and foundations, it's very hard for a business to thrive. Did you know that? Now, this is where 2 Chronicles 7 comes in. You've seen some of these, but look at this. When the business commodity becomes tied up due to the longevity of sin in a city, that's what happens. The business becomes suffocated. The access point of a city becomes suffocated. The access point, be it constabulary, judicial, be it church, be it business, radio, television, even medical, it becomes constricted and it can hardly breathe in the integrity of what God wants to do in that office until we come and repent and deal with the issues of sin on the land, because the power of the fear of the Lord wants to remove all of the offenses as God's about to release His presence upon the land. And the community starts to jump for joy. Every single time in transformational revival, when God is moved, every one of these blessings has been resident. It's in Leviticus 26, but it's right through to the book of Revelation. It happens to be listed together in Leviticus 26. And this is good for families. It's good for you and me. It's good for our businesses. Ecological health, economic health, personal, civil, international security, honor and growth, and creativity. Oh, churches and cities get new breakthroughs when we understand what the fear of the Lord is like. When we're rediscovering the fear of the Lord in our cities, let me show you, let me explain to you that in the workplace, what's happening here is God is releasing an integrity through His plumb line in the city, through business people. Paul, Barnabas, they were involved in being sent out. Acts, tent. Paul was a tent maker. Aquila, Priscilla, leading Apollos to faith. They were all involved in various forms and trades. You see, marketplace is where the stuff of the transference of day-to-day activity takes place. Really important that when you're going to be praying for your marketplace people, understand what I've been sharing today is the very same for a marketplace. All of the people at the top of that picture, they've got their issues, and they're always influenced to the land, but the land influences the people, and the people influence the land, and the land influences the people. Suddenly, you and I are called to pray for the city. And when you're releasing the jurisdiction of the fear of the Lord, you're releasing a culture. You're releasing the fear of the Lord into that city. And it's actually affecting the very place of work, the very place where God is doing, releasing, shall we say, His fear, His custodianship, right there in that city. See, when you're interceding for a business, don't ignore the spirit realm over that business. Don't ignore the fact that that business is going to be used by the Lord for incredible purposes, globally perhaps, if not just locally, as we find with Farmer Jim. Understand, the enemy does not like a wealth transfer for the purposes of the kingdom of God. That's why we will even adopt businesses sometimes and begin to do absolute prayer over all the elements of what goes on inside that business, particularly if the business is being used by the Lord for His purposes. Understand that a business is for God who loves to. 39 of the 40 miracles in the book of Acts were all in the marketplace. Well, we're coming to an end. And the crucial role of prayer is that God is showing us today there are specifics for how we pray into the life of a city, into the life of a business, into the life of a community, into the life of a nation. If you see that there for marketplace, it's the very same for a city. When we're releasing the fear of the Lord, we're praying into the issues that God raises. Improper spiritual foundations, ungodly practices, curses or consequences of the past, unholy alliances. And you're really speaking God's timing, God's jurisdiction, God's life into the life of that place, into the life of the business. That's why you see we are seeing outpourings taking place. Sometimes it starts with businesses. Isn't that amazing? In the marketplace, well, the template is in Scripture. You're speaking God's favor. You're directing those arrows so that in the market, in the government, in the area of the judicial in the city, you're releasing God's righteousness, His integrity, His delegation of authority. What kind of prayer needs to be in place for a revival to spark? Well, I mentioned it yesterday, both individual and corporate, that's informed, confirmed by your colleagues, birthed and earthed, solid, intercessorial, accountable research, willing to be tested and tried, void of soulish intent, prophetically inclined, that aligns with the undivided heart of the leadership, the one that God trusts. And then we stand between the living and the dead. We're going to bring life. We're going to speak life into that deadness, fueled by desperation and passion. We ask God to show us His city through His eyes, and we'll never pray the same way again. Because then we're going to respond to whatever He calls us to do, and we won't stop striking, or shall we say, impregnating the land until it's done. What's your breakthrough here? Intercessors. Leaders are people who know how to work in the power of the opposite spirit. Disarming the paralysis, blessing rather than oppressing, reaching and relating. And that's what Paul is saying. Work in the opposite spirit to what the enemy has done in that land, and I will release to you the fullness and the jurisdiction under your custodianship, under my direction. When snakes come, shake them off. Learn to turn the other cheek. Don't be empowered by the enemy. Well, that's what rediscovering the fear of the Lord is all about. And this is why I, last year, shared in Choices. Last Sunday night, I reminded us again of the power of choice. Joshua 24 says, choose this day whom you will serve. Either what God is showing you right now or the gods you used to worship. You can't have both. The prodigal son made the wrong choice. But then he repented. Then he made the right choice. If you're going to be obedient and resist evil, and you want life and harvest rather than death and famine, the wrong choice leads to a famine of identity, purpose, and destiny. All of these things that we read in Joshua 24 as a warning. A lack of integrity, a lack of intimacy, a lack of harvest. But if you make the right choice, that's when I'm going to pray this for you now. God will release a harvest of identity, harvest of purpose, a harvest of destiny, harvest of integrity and intimacy, and you will get breakthroughs. Harvest of divine proportion. Yes, Father, we want to thank you today. We want to thank you for what you're doing. We want to thank you that you're giving us tools to release the fear of the Lord in society, not in a manipulative way, but Father, in a way into which you've given us a sense of responsibility and ownership, a sense of custodianship, a sense of stewardship. And Father, as we've been hearing a lot in the last 2 days, we understand there is protocol. We understand that there is a way of doing this. Father, we sometimes forget that. We want the joy. We want the expression. We want the experience. We want that sense of being involved in the outpouring. But we recognize now there are protocol moments. But Father, I'm also going to ask now in the name of Jesus that you would release upon every person here a fresh expectation of the power of God in their lives. It's not about what they have to remember from the last 2 days. It's about what you have inserted into their spirits, for which they will be responsible, because collectively they'll actually get all of this. But individually, there are certain items, certain people are going to be responsible for now. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray that you will release a new season of intent, timing, insight, understanding, the deployment of your people into all the areas of the city, that, Father, you will release in them such an incredible excitement for what you are doing. I pray that you'll open up their corporate eyesight to see and behold what's really going on in the city, what's in your heart. Father, we're learning that the fear of the Lord is all about awesomeness and reverence and being obedient even when we don't want to be obedient and resisting evil. I pray in Jesus' name now, Father, that you will turn the page into a new chapter of this city with these people. I pray, Father, that you will release the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit in this place in these coming days with dreams, visitations, with visions, with fresh words, fresh encounters. Open up the eyes of their hearts to see, Father, what you're showing to them for a time such as this, that they will be correctly positioned, that they will read the signs of the times, but they will correctly determine what that means locally. They'll understand why things are the way they are, how they got like that. What are we going to do about it? They'll understand why when we want to move into these areas, Father, where you want to release transformational revival, first you have to uncover things. First you have to show some topos issues, some issues for the enemies at right of access. But Father, we're also wanting to embrace your fear, not the intimidation of the enemy, but the fear of the Lord. So that as we uncover, we will discover what actually has been going on behind the scenes. I pray this for each of us individually, Father, that we individually will not be let off the hook. I pray, Father, for a freshness of every single person. We're not too old for this. We're not too young for this. This is a brand new season, Father, for a time like this. I pray that then we will recover, but also not just reinstate perhaps old wells, but dig brand new wells, as Genesis 26 promises. New wells, Father, with a freshness, an excitement, a purpose. Oh, Father, would you just do it? Yet we know when we ask you just to do it, you say, yeah, but you got to be in place. I pray, Father, you'll give to us all the wherewithal to be willing to be in place for a time such as this. I pray that, Father, as we go into that valley sometimes and we see those dead bones and you say, do you think I can make these bones live? Father, I pray that you'll give to us what's required to say, yes, these bones will live. Then get into place and start prophesying. Father, today we release the empowering of your word. We prophesy again and again. The power, the jurisdiction, this new wind that's coming in to make these bones come into place under the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we will not stop until we see these things in place. I pray, Father, you will give a longevity. You will give a sense, Father, of people going further than they've ever gone before. Give them a persuasiveness in the spirit realm. Give them a tenacity. Give them even a humble aggressiveness that they will forcefully advance the kingdom of God. Norwich, in the name of Jesus, we speak prophetically into your life, north, south, east, and west, that you are going to be in that place of being raised up, just as we sent the arrows out earlier. These are prophetic arrows of destiny. Father, we speak today a harvest of identity in the city. We speak a harvest of purpose in the city. We speak a harvest of destiny in the city. We speak a harvest of integrity in the city. We speak a harvest of intimacy in the city. We speak a harvest of breakthroughs in the city. We speak a harvest of divine proportions in the city. We speak breakthrough, 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 breakthrough in all of our lives, in all of our families, in our businesses, in our churches, in our terrain, in the city. Father, we will not look back. We're going to keep on going. We'll advance the kingdom of God as under your direction. And Father, we know that this is your work. We cannot do this without you, nor do we want to. So, Father, today as we bring this now to a conclusion, it's really just the beginning of the next phase that the work you have begun in this place, you will bring to conclusion in a way that brings you all the honor and glory. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Can we pray for Alistair? And Marie? Can you come up, Marie? Is that all right?
Sure. Oh, I shouldn't say. Yeah. You can speak for yourself.
Joe's going to share something as well, but it would just be good to pray for these guys. Would you be willing to take any questions at all?
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. I've got all the time. It's entirely up to them. So yeah, I'm happy to.
We'll pray for you and then we'll take some questions.
Do you want to ask questions? I did promise that.
Yeah,
so
no, totally.
You're welcome.
Totally. Would you pray for them, Jill?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just come before you and we just want to honor this couple that carry the word of God. And we know, Lord, there's no guile in them. And Father, I just thank you for the wealth that we have received over this time. And I pray you will give us the ability to process all that we've heard. And Lord, we don't take these things lightly. We know that this is part of our walk with you. This is part of the breakthrough. And Lord, I pray that you will guard everything that we've learned from this couple. And Father, for Alistair and Marie, I pray, Lord, that you will put a hedge around them of protection, that you will guard their back, that every flaming arrow of the evil one will not be able to come near them because you are their shield, you are their very great reward. I pray a blessing over their family right now, back in Canada, Lord. Just protect their family, their home, all that belongs to them. And Lord, as they go from this place to wherever they're going now in ministry, Lord, will you go before them and will you be their rear guard? Yes. Father God, and I pray for that refreshment to come as they go. Lord, that you are their stamina, you are their source, you are their life force. Father God, that they will not feel weary or tired. Mm. But Lord, will you come and be their strength right now? Mm-hmm. And Lord, I pray that when they leave Norwich, they will know that they have done all that you have required of them. Mm-hmm. So Lord, just pour back to them that good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over of abundance, Lord. Just come and minister to this couple who we've taken into our heart and we love dearly. So we just bless you, Alistair and Marie. We bless you as you come in and as you go out in your ministry, your home, your life. We bless you and bless you and bless you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Rick.
Thank you, Alistair and Marie. Should we take some questions? Any questions? If you put your hand up, I'll come over to you and hopefully get to you. Great. Well, thanks for coming. At the back, Nikki.
Hi, thank you, Alistair. That was amazing, and it's every word I'm hanging on at the moment. It's just what I needed to hear personally. I just wanted to ask you about taking the land, and do you feel that we need to start in our own, on our own land first, our own families, before we go into corporate land?
Absolutely. The protocol is you have to go through it yourself and your family to the degree that you, your family, your sphere of reference, what is manageable to you, becomes the conduit of integrity for how you position it into the rest of the city. That's why each of us here have got our individual spheres. But as you are willing to walk collectively under the leadership God's given to you, and all it's doing is releasing your own leadership, but in the correct protocol, then you're extending the boundaries. Absolutely. 100%.
Thank you. And then the other one quick question was for physical land.
Yes.
For instance, I've noticed where my mother was an amazing intercessor and part of this house of prayer. Mm. And where she owned houses, there was an incredible inheritance on the land of, you know, she had already walked her own personal boundary land. And then when one comes to sell or move house, how do we steward that? How do we do due diligence to that? Do you see what I mean? Does that, because the land has been cleansed there and prayed for, does it still have to be maintained? Because sometimes people buy, you know, like our old house, we did a lot of prayer for the town we were in, and then when we sold, after several convincing, some unrighteous people had that house, and I was just interested in how that works, if you knew how that works.
You know, it's an interesting question, because the same question can be asked of when a city experiences revival. Why is it you can go there a few years later and there's a lot of unrighteousness going on there? One thing, first of all, if you own a house but then you leave the house, to a degree you are leaving a legacy. But to that degree, God is also moving on into new spheres, unless you keep it within the family. I mean, I've watched churches that have had amazing moves of God and the people therein. And the next phase of ministry was the antithesis, the opposite. It's bothered me. I've had it happen to me personally. I've had to work that through. And God said to say, for that season, that's what I chose to do. You were a good custodian. You were a steward. Many people were taught by what you did, but now you move on into the next phase. I think where you have businesses and churches, though, I think what happens is if you are staying on and the pastor moves on and the new CEO comes, part of our responsibility is to extend tent pegs, is to deepen and enrich the fullness of God's purpose. If it's an ownership of a house, that's very hard if you're not there any longer. But in a case of a city, absolutely, your custodianship should continue to deepen and extend and heighten, as long as, and this is the key element, can you steward what has been delegated to you? See, I can't steward past churches that I've pastored. I can't steward past areas of responsibility because I'm no longer there. But I hopefully have trained up other people. In the case of the house, what we've done with people who have asked that question, we've prayed and asked the Lord to send the people of His choice that would be brought in as a continuum. They still can make their own choices. That's why that Joshua 24 is based on our own individual choices. So it's a yes and but maybe, depending on the circumstances, that you need to be able to steward what you are given access to. But if you and I don't have access to something, it's very hard to steward that properly. Does that understand?
Yeah, thank you. Okay. Thank you very much.
Okay.
There's one I've heard behind the post. It's Laurie.
I just want to say thank you very much, Alistair, for what you've given. I feel very challenged in my prayer life and the apathy that I think has invaded it. But I know that I come to... this is a conference that I've never been to one like this before. But I know that I will go home and I will do the washing up and somehow it will fade. I know that it's my relationship with God that keeps it alive. But is there any way in which we, together, while we're here, and those of us who particularly have Norwich on our hearts, or King's Lynn, or wherever that we have on our hearts, is there some way in which we can sign up, link in some way or other, so that we don't just go away and kind of miss the opportunity?
Absolutely. I mean, brilliant question. And I think that's the right question for people to ask. many moves of God that should have been stopped because people never asked that question. We don't want to think it's mechanical, but actually it's a stewardship responsibility. And that's where, you know, Jill and I are having a little, you're going to do that? So Jill is actually going to share in that very thing, but that is an excellent question because we don't want the embers to fade out. We want this to become an ongoing burning thing, a real burning thing, so that the passion of the Lord is only going to extend and deepen. And people will be around you and with you and enabling what God is doing. Each of us have a part of the picture puzzle to play here. And suddenly the custodianship of God in this city, it ignites. Look, I just, when I see what God can do in this city, when I see what you've done with that barn, holy moly, that is incredible. Well, because you were tenacious, you were steadfast, you were persevering, you had a vision, didn't you? Yes, you did. See, you were behind the pillar, but I can still kind of see you. But that's because you've had other people like the Biddies and the Marks and the others come, and they see a vision with you. Well, that's what I'm talking about. So that's what Jill is going to enable and work with you all. Is that right? Is that fair? Yeah, okay.
Do you want to? Yes, I know there's some more questions, but I will come to you. Do you want to just quickly be good to respond to that now?
Yeah, okay. absolutely, Laurie. And, you know, we have found here in the House of Prayer one of the most important things of all is accountability. And we have been very strict on accountability. So we align ourselves with Alistair, and I'm sure you can see in Alistair and Marie such a sense of integrity on them. We're safe in their hands, you know what I mean? And I think that is incredibly important. Here at the House of Prayer, first of all, we were invited into the city, and this is echoing the teaching of Alistair, by the bishop and the mayor. So we do have a legal authority in this place. They welcomed us in as a House of Prayer in Norwich. They might not have known exactly what they were doing. Doesn't matter. Does not matter in the slightest. Also, we work very closely with Valdebrennen and the World Prayer Center. And in fact, the ties with the World Prayer Center and other prayer ministries, we are developing a regular, I've been regularly meeting with them anyway, but we are having many more Skype conversations, and we're looking how we can work together nationally. And these things are important. And I think one of the things that's come out a lot in Alistair's teaching, that if you try and do this on your own, you're going to be pecked off. You will. It's together. And that's why the seven of us have come together to bring Alistair and Marie and to stand together in the whole changing the atmosphere and so on, that we are working together. It's never individual. So what we will do, if you want to be part of this, if you want to go to the next level in this, I would ask you to please, you know, fill in that form that's going round, and we will notify you of the next steps. Now, as a leadership team of the seven of us, because of this meeting, we will need to get together and say, okay, what is God saying about the next step? I'm not going to stand in front of you today and just make something up to give you to go away with. I want to hear from the Lord what his next step is from us. So we will need to meet. We're going to take, unashamedly, we're going to take off for August. But I don't believe God is going to allow us to lose anything. You know, people sometimes say to me, oh, God doesn't need a holiday. Well, he doesn't, but I do. Amen, Danny. Amen. So we're going to get together and we're going to seek the Lord of the right way forward. Now, if you want to link with us in some form or measure, there's relationships with other areas in Norfolk. We don't just see that we're here for Norwich. You know, we've Lowestoft is important. We've got the House of Prayer there in Lowestoft. We've got very key people in Elsham and Diss and so on. So, you know, if you want to just link in some way and say, you know, we're going to stand together in this. This is definitely not about control. I hate control. This is about accountability one to another and working together in a bigger picture than trying to do these stuff on our own.
I would say that as a PS to that, that the excitement for Marie and me this year, particularly as the Healing England tour was an invitation that we had from the World Prayer Center in Birmingham to go to different cities with two mandates. One was to teach on this very thing, because we've had more requests for teaching on the land than probably in the last 15 or 20 years in this last season. That's why these books are all gone. And politicians, farmers, resourcing people have begun to realize that there's something big going on in this country, and they have to turn back to the Lord. The other thing we were teaching on was the fear of the Lord. So what I have watched, what Marie and I have watched, and honey, feel free to speak into that. Are you there? She's on the camera again. Oh, she is there. Okay. Feel free to speak into this. But we are watching a meticulous net working right now, of the making of nets, where there's a relational something of profound significance. A relational shifting is taking place in this country with cities like Liverpool, Manchester, it will be Newcastle, Southampton, Birmingham, so on, Canterbury here, where God is knitting something together. I am absolutely wonderfully astonished and thrilled at what I see God doing in an embryonic way. So there's something going on in the heavenlies. And like that question that Laurie asked, and what the way that Jill has been phrasing this, this is a very important moment to grasp. Don't let it, you can have August off, but come September the 1st, no, joking aside, grasp something of the magnificence of what God is up to. You have a very hungry nation right now.
Yeah.
And that's because so many things have been happening. It's making people ask more than just reflective questions. What's going on here is an indicator of a much bigger picture. But you have to steward this in order for the rest of what's going on in the nation to engage with it as well. So I say that from the perspective, since May, June, July, this is into August, something phenomenal is actually taking place in your nation. And what we're seeing part of here is actually an ignition of a bigger picture. Would you not say so, honey? Yeah, she is saying something down there, yeah. But it is, we are really excited and encouraged by this moment in British history.
May I just add that, you know, we laugh and joke about taking August off. August is actually my preparation time.
Yeah.
And I'm sure it is for Danny too. We don't just go away, you know, it's actually, we get alone with God, we're seeking, we're researching, we're going over all this stuff. So it's a significant time. It's not, you know, just completely. I wish I could anyway. I will have a break, but it will be combined with processing. The other thing I must add to, and I know not everybody gets this, and that doesn't matter, but part of the mandate that God has given us here is to be a reconciler with the Jewish community. And the whole thing of Israel and East Anglia Friends of Israel is incredibly significant to what God is going to do in this nation. The place where the blood libel came in, I believe that we have gone a long way to shut that door. I said to my friend at the Jewish community when I first met him, has this ever been dealt with from the Jewish perspective in Norwich? He said no. After our last event that we had, the East Anglia Friends of Israel, I asked him the same question, and from his perspective, it has been dealt with. So, yeah, this is massive. This is massive. You know, we still, you know, I'm not saying that's it. We've still got work to do. We've got 1,000 years of history. And 2,000 years of persecution of the Jewish people for the church to take hold of. But nevertheless, it was significant in all that God is doing in this area. We take these things incredibly seriously. Yeah.
question. I think all I'd add to it is that we're all very different, all seven of us. It was only God that could arrange that, right? Do you understand? We've all got our roles. We're very, very different. And that's unity. It's diversity. But what we found is interesting, everything that we talk about is one in spirit. It's not the opposite. It's the John 17:21 moment. So when we come back together, the Lord has spoken to each one of us. And we don't see this as just an Orange thing. We see this as a Lowestoft. This is a regional thing. This is not just about. But I do think God is implementing a governmental authority here to fundamentally protect you and me. But we need you to pray for us, because we're nothing really important apart from stewards of His kingdom. Mm. And we can get it wrong, right? So you know. We need to journey on this together. And we're learning, aren't we? We're learning a huge amount. Question over there. Do you want to take a picture of me while you're there, Nigel? Or...
Thank you. Slightly following on from what Laurie's just said, in order not to lose so much of what we've learned over the last 2 days, I know you've ranged through the whole Bible one way and another, but is there a particular book of the Bible that you think is particularly relevant for us to perhaps study at this time?
Yeah, there's 66 possibilities there. I would look very carefully at the book of Habakkuk right now and the book of Malachi in terms of the Old Testament. I think in terms of the New Testament, I would probably review the Gospel of Matthew for different reasons. And probably I would really re-examine the book of Acts. So Acts and Matthew, Habakkuk and Malachi. I don't want to put it down to one, because there's different flavors. There's seasons in those chapters, and some of them are very, very relevant for us right now. Particularly the Habakkuk one, it's really, really relevant because of the global and the local. You haven't yet seen the present. The new outpouring coming here hasn't yet come, but look at Habakkuk 3. It will come. Watch how he positions and postures himself for what's about to come. Look at Malachi. You'll understand why there's a curse on the land, but you'll understand that God's invigilating right now. He's speaking something very directly into the heart of this city and other cities. Understand Matthew. Understand what was being recorded about, not just in terms of what was going on with the Jewish people, but understand there's something in that gospel that's very germane right now for what's going on in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Very, very key chapters. Understand Matthew 14. Understand why this walking on the water following this miracle of the 5,000. Actually, it's 5,000 men, and then there was the woman and the children, probably, but 12,000 people were in that miracle. Huge, as a shift coming in right now. And the Acts of the Apostles, God's revisiting right now many parts of the world with the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And you heard Danny talk about Acts 2:42. There's a whole shifting going back, like in Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas were praying over that guy who was paralyzed, and he suddenly came to life. That's the story of the church right now. And then Paul is stoned, and he's as if he's dead. But then suddenly, unity prayer, unity of the group come together. He's brought back to life. Up he gets, and suddenly the gospel is extended. There's a lot in those four books right now that are very, very germane for this time. So there's four. How about that? The other 62 you can do later. Notice I didn't take you to Leviticus or any of those. But there are also things in there that are pretty important. Yes.
Okay.
Thank you. First of all, thank you. I can add my thanks to Alistair and Marie. It's just been an amazing 2 days. I don't know if there's an answer to this, but I was so impacted yesterday, Alistair, with what you were sharing. Things like the United Nations, the way they define Islam and the way they define Christianity, the things that are happening on the back of the redefining of marriage, which, I mean, honestly, you couldn't make it up. And you think, what do you do with this stuff? Because I think, I'm sure we all think, that the ordinary, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Joe Public, who've got a lot more sense than a lot of people in authority, if they knew about this stuff, they would be appalled. It's kind of lunacy, really. And you think, but we're never told about this kind of thing because it doesn't fit with the whole PC business and everything that's going on. And I don't know if there's anything to be done with it, but it's just been exercising me, really, since you spoke to us.
Yeah, I hear who your heart is. We were doing a lot of work for a while with the Intercessors for America, who are really so concerned about those issues. And it's not a matter of, is Donald Trump God's man, or was Hillary supposed to be God's woman? But with the way that they were praying, and many across the states, God began to say, if you will pray in such a way, I'm not finished with your nation yet. It doesn't matter what laws are in place. I'm a higher lawgiver, but you haven't prayed yet with the tenacity that I require. So people who are politicians began to search out some of my colleagues and say, is it too late? No, it's not too late. But what you're praying for is a hunger and desperation to permeate the people of God so that they will not capitulate or give in to the consensus of what's happening today. Partly why I shared what I did yesterday was to alert people what has gone on. And part of what we do is we go and study why did things get like that. But then I believe that God is big enough also to give us the stratagems, to give us whatever is required. If there's still time to undo things, he can do it. Having said that, if you look at the end time scenario, in some degrees, things are going to get worse. We're in the era. And, you know, there is going to be that minority of people. There's going to be the remnant. But I also think that we are going to see yet a harvest before that end time comes. The harvest is going to be somewhat challenging. It's why do we do this? Why do we, Lord, just come and do what you have to do? Because he needs us to do our due diligence first. So there's my answer to you. That's what's going on in the States. We have to yet do it in Canada. They were not there that very much. We're really elsewhere. They are now doing it in Australia. That very question came up about 4 years ago in Australia. You know what happened since then? Our publisher is a very good friend. He's a prayer strategist, incredible strategist. They have now got 8,000 fully trained intercessors who have gone through 3 entire levels of schools of how to pray for the nation. And they're now seeing incredible shifts taking place in some of the cities to the degree that people didn't see the size of the problem as being impossible. They saw the God of the impossible being bigger than that. So then they came to the Jills and the Dannys, and they came to the Biddies and the Pauls and the Vans, you know, and then the Nigels, and they said, hey, can we do anything about this? Yes. And you see, you're looking at here at a potential embryonic moment of what's happening in Australia, of what's going on in the States. You get one side of Donald Trump. There are other sides that I know you don't hear about, where he re-legislates. Now you can pray Christmas. Now you can have Bible studies again. You're not hearing that. Well, maybe you are hearing that side of the story, but not about him, but it's about how God moves even with the most improbable instruments to the degree that we come and ask him the right questions and we fight the right battles. That's absolutely key. So I think this is a very salutary moment for you, a very salient moment in this country. It's also in some of the other cities. I don't know if you would add to that, honey, but I just really feel that we're on a very incredibly exciting moment. Yes. Of biblical history. Absolutely. Even though the end times are coming, even though the pressures are definitely on the increase, nevertheless, God is also giving incredible breakthroughs that the secular news never talks about. But they are there. They are there. Yeah. Does that help?
Thank you. Yeah, that's really helpful.
Yeah, okay.
Kind of, that feels like a beginning, not an end.
Yeah. Thank you. Good. Good.
Okay.
Alistair, I'd also like to thank you for the last couple of days. It's, well, mind-blowing in a way. I'd like to also reiterate a question from over there about the need to start on my block, as it were, personally. But I recognise that I need to be under somebody's authority.
Yes.
I need to do the right protocol.
Yes.
Otherwise, like I think Danny said, I'll get taken out.
Yeah.
I don't want that. But could there be something in place here under which people like me could come under authority? Or somehow, because I think it's so important, this aspect. Thank you.
I would say that this is in their hands, but I'll let you answer if you want on that one. I mean, I think this is very key, but that very, I don't know what the DNA of your local church, if you have one, would be like, but always start with what you can steward. Accountability is not a legalism. Accountability is a provision, a cover, it's an underwriting, it's an overarching, it's a provision, it's a presence, it's a promise, all of that and more. Jill and Danny, particularly, I think, because you're both, would you not say that there would therefore be a custodianship, that this sort of question can be taken very seriously, but you would still be working, praying within the DNA and within the guidelines and the vision of what you might be see developing through this. But really, I don't want to be putting words in your mouth. This is really where you two are at. Yeah. 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 Know exactly. Know your place of reference. Like in Australia, we're working right now with the international, with the National Aglo, Houses of Prayer. There's Bible groups we're working with, YWAM, or have been in the last year or so. All of these groups, though, are beginning to knit together. So individuals like yourself are being cared for, prayed for. They're being pastored within an extending cover, but you still have your areas of personal responsibility. That's what you unpack here. And whatever God is wanting to reveal and bring out of this, it would be right for you. But you see, all of what I was sharing today could be, that's legalistic. And absolutely not. It's the opposite of it. It's to give you the protection, no backlash. It's to further the kingdom of God through you, because you have got as much of an anointing in this as I do. It's just different. Okay? And we want your anointing. It's really called the function of your unction. But there's a protection that has to come in to give you godly governance for that. That's what that's what your leadership team is doing here. Okay. Does that help? Okay.
I'd probably add that it's about relationship, isn't it? And yeah. If you haven't got relational unity, which takes time, it's not something you can just force, actually. Yeah. So relationships so important. And I think this stuff will come out of relationship. I mean, I've found that I don't need to go looking for that. God will bring the right moments, the right conversations, the right situations. And it's done relationally. But my job is to serve, to protect and serve. That's it. That's all I want to do. And I think that's the key for us. We just protect and serve. I think that's my heart. But it's done through relationship. That's what I would just add.
Yeah, I think that, I mean, the thing is, a lot of even what's up there, these look like mechanical. That's what we're talking about. Danny and Jill and the rest are persevering on your behalf. We're all wanting to pray, but there's a relational unity that keeps this going. And then we do the research on our land, whether it's in our own city block or the entire city. But everything is under a cover, a canopy, a timing. There's little negotiation, because these, when I say non-negotiables, this has been around for 2,000 years. All I've done is brought it together for you to see what it looks like. I wished I'd had this given to me years ago in theological college. And now I look at my fellow, you know, clerics in this one. But that's the point. That's why we do this. Now, it is relational. You unpack this and you allow the Lord to develop the new wineskin that would be right for you for a time such as this.
I also would add, I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, but I would speak to him. I'm talking it to him quite a bit, you know, there's conversations and understanding and, you know, there's a lot, it's relational, you know. Is that okay to say that?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, right. We go on Skype calls together. What, 'cause I learned from Denny. It's a relational thing. He and I call. We do things like that. Biddy and I go on Skype calls. Skype is a really good, whatever the way is, leader to leader, person to person, you develop what is good for you, what is right for you. Marie and I do it with others too. Mm. You have to know what the boundaries are that are right for you, but you have to know also where you get your feeding, your embracing. Bounce things off. Iron sharpens iron. Absolutely. 100%.
Yeah. Do we have a couple more? Are we okay? No more? Going once? Okay. Did you get a picture of me? Okay.
Have you done the picture yet of him? He's going to have a trauma shortly. Could you take a picture of him, please?
Alistair, thank you so much. I think I might be processing this for the next couple of years. I just want to ask about practical application. Is it as simplistic to say, you know, you go to your workplace, God shows you areas that need to be prayed about and areas for, you know, transformation, and you repent of stuff generationally, you deal with stuff, you pray in the opposite spirit. Is it that kind of sort of simplistic enough to sort of say, look, oh, I'm going to be obedient to what Holy Spirit's showing me, I do those things, and, you know, is that it? It's done? Or is it, you know, is it something that's going to have to take years? I mean, in terms of time scale, is it something that can be quickly done with obedience to Holy Spirit, or is it something that's going to be longer and take its time?
Honestly, it's going to be all that and the above. I tell you what used to take place in a year is now a month. What used to be a month is now a year. What year is a day? When Marie was in full-time teaching, we, for example, she could pray within her classroom to a point. But we knew that that was limited. And through a process, God then, in one case in one school, a headmaster, principal, came to us and said, would you pray through the school? Now, with churches we're working with right now, we're teaching this very thing, particularly in Australia. Churches are beginning to take this on board, are now finding that in school boards, absolutely, don't you worry, school boards, the political groups are all coming to them now to ask for prayer. Thank you for coming. You're welcome. Thank you for coming. The answer is all of that and the above. As long as you are a custodian of what God shows you and how you're willing to steward to the degree He calls you, He will extend the boundaries to the degree He calls you to do so. That will probably increase other people coming on board with you, and it depends on the circumstances. But to say is, if you pray into something once, is it done? It might be, but it might also be the unpeeling of an onion skin, layer by layer. And then God gives you new depth, new insight, new perspective. We find that a lot happens these days. But the speeding up process is very real. One of the things for me that's very important is always to find scripture that underwrites, overarches the work that we do. So it's not just my, you're certainly not saying this, but it's not my whimsical fancy that wants to do something good for the Lord. I have to know He's called me to do it. So if He's called you, then He's appointed you. If He's appointed you, He's anointing you. If He's anointing you, you will not be disappointed. You see, this is where I always check out with Him. Are you in this with me? That's what really we end up with the engagement that Paul refers to in Thessalonians. And this for me is a safeguard that I don't get into things that I shouldn't be getting into. It's a fascinating scripture, this one. I'll just get it for you. Here it is here. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, that doesn't mean a life doing nothing. It means a life with no distractions. You ask the Lord to give you a distractionless life. To mind your business means to go about what he's called you to do until he tells you to do something else. To work with your hands means to engage with whatever he's called you to do on his behalf under his anointing, so that your daily life may continue to win the respect of outsiders. In other words, you learn continuously to outlive rather than out-argue, so you will never be dependent on anybody, so that God himself comes into your area of responsibility and works in and through you. So if you are praying something through and then that's finished and he comes back and you say, you're not finished this yet, then you're responsible for that. Does that help? It's both and, but things are speeding up. If you do that dutifully and they're all doing what they're doing dutifully, you will see a furtherance of the collective move of God at work in this city, and the day will come you'll have that outpouring. I would say that is a really important question, though. So often we just think something is done and then we move on. And then we wonder why there's still issues going on there. It's because the issue of stewarding, guard keeping and occupying is really important. So we find if we're doing something, Marie and me, or with leadership groups, we'll often go back and check something out and see how you're doing, see where you're at, what's been happening since then. God's showing you any more barbs or issues or things out of place. That's good stuff. That's really just important that we do that. Does that help? Okay.
Okay, I'm gonna call it. You can talk to Alistair. He's going to be for a couple of hours anyway, if you want to talk to him afterwards. I think the main the thing is as well, I would say this, have a bit of fun, right?
Yep, have fun.
The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy.
Yep.
You know, enjoy it. Let's not get too intense with it all. We have a little bit of fun, don't we? You know, that's the main thing, right? I'm a bit naughty, you know I am, but you've got to have fun with it. It's a ride, isn't it? It's an enjoyment. It's a privilege. It's a blessing to be part of something. You know, I mean, I plant churches, lead churches and all that, but and a youth ministry, but, you know, this stuff is just, this is it, right? Seriously, you know, it's it. Can I pray? And close this off. Tomorrow we're here, 7:30. Please come, all welcome. And since Stephen's tomorrow at 11:30, there, bring and share lunch afterwards. Bring and share. I love those. Love those bring and shares. Father, thank you that you have been with us in the midst of us through these last few days, and we thank you, Lord, that you have at times tangibly spoken into our hearts and minds. I thank you that you've unsettled our hearts and minds. I thank you that as we can journey through this, we are knowing that you are with us every step of the way. We thank you that you actually have gone before us. You've broken up the gates. You've opened up the land. And all we need to do is just look to you, look to you, look to you, and be obedient to that which you've called us to do in this hour. So, Father, I pray you cover us, conceal us, cover us with your blood, so our family, our relationships, the churches, and all that which we have responsibility for. We bless this house of prayer. We thank you for it. We thank you for this positioning. We thank you for the heart to see transformation here. And, Father, we continue to pray for Alistair and Marie as they journey in the next couple of days in and through all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, we've got some recordings that will be put on a peg. Annabelle will put your name on the list there, £15. I'm Silent.